to the culture that many people actually, because of their witness in their community, came to faith. And Paul would say that even, quote, many of Caesar's house believed. So the gospel would get all the way up to the top of the Roman leadership because the church was not, they weren't cowards, they were faithful, but they were also filled with grace and humility as they lived this out. So that's the goal for this section that we're jumping into this morning. It is for us to learn how to be faithful exiles, to be honoring to what God has told us, and to live it out in a graceful and humble way. And for this section, for us this morning, very specifically, Peter is talking about what it means to be faithful when you are suffering injustice. Okay, when you as a Christian are suffering some level of injustice, something that has been done to you or said about you that is not fair. And Peter knows for them that this is coming. He's trying to prepare these Christians to endure injustice because he had seen it and he had experienced it himself. He knows that some things are going to happen to them that are just simply ugly and not fair and unjust. So he is trying to prepare them so that they can respond in a godly way. 1 Peter chapter 2, give me a real hearty amen if you're there. Chapter 2, verse 18 begins, as you well know, we're going to start with one word and we're going to pause. Servants, okay? The reason I want to pause is because if we're not careful, we kind of read that, and some of you are kind of lost. We're like, well, that doesn't apply to me, I'm not a servant. Sometimes when we read things in the Bible, if we feel like, oh, that's not me, maybe we kind of tune out a little bit. You know, if it starts talking about wives, maybe like, well, I'm not a wife, I'll kind of tune out, or husband or kid, or says to those who are rich and don't feel rich, maybe you kind of tune out. I want to show you why you shouldn't tune out, why this is actually probably talking to us. Because there's multiple words in Greek, in the New Testament, that are translated servants. One of them is doulos, which is a pretty strong word, oftentimes translated slave. That's, I think, sometimes what we hear. That is not this word. Okay, this word, pardon my horrible pronunciation of Greek, is oikis. I don't know if that's even a remote close. I can spell it out for you. And it's different than like a slave or doulos. What it means is normally translated some type of bond servant or indentured servant, which at this time in the Roman Empire, 50% of the empire were indentured servants of some form. Don't think about American slavery when you think about this. Think about somebody who had to pay off a certain debt, so they are employed by this boss for a certain amount of time. Sometimes those were incredible situations and very fair, and there was even love between. Sometimes they were unjust. But for the most part, think more about like an employee that has a boss than you do a slave that has an owner. That's a different word. So he's talking to servants in the first century. It applies to many of us in our context. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And if you're like me, even getting that far, it just kind of rubs you like, man, I don't like this already. Because he says you might have a boss, and like you need to be subject to both kinds, the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. But what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? That is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he you kind of take God out of the picture, there's really no reason to walk through this because then vengeance is ours, right? I mean, that's a very difficult thing to do, but you must be, quote, mindful of God. He understands, and He cares, and then He'll sort it out in the end. Number three, and I think this is so important, that you endure it. That you endure suffering unjustly. Look back at verse 20. But what credit is it when you sin and you're beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He talks about that word endure, and that's really one of the keys to how you get through unjust suffering. I've always been fascinated, you might have been too, of just people in history that have endured an unbelievable amount of unjust suffering and have endured it well, especially Christians. We've got a lot of examples, but I think the one that I can pull, I'm going to pull from baseball because I love baseball. I love watching baseball. I love listening to baseball, especially right now because it's college baseball. And DBU's playing, and DBU, as Rubik well knows, is like it's God's team, right? I love baseball, and years ago I read a biography, and I want to share a little bit about this because it's a good illustration of somebody that actually lived this out in a pretty exemplary way. But back in 1947, some of y'all know the story, there was a man named Branch Rickey, who was the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers. And this was right on the tail end, obviously, of World War II being over, and a lot of soldiers were coming back. Many of those were black soldiers that had served their country, but were coming back to a very segregated United States. And he felt like it was part of his role as a Christian to help do something about it. And so he goes out looking for someone and tells his scouts that he's going to bring in the first African-American to baseball. And so he goes, but he's looking very specifically for somebody. And in his biography, he talks about looking for someone that had the courage and the strength to be able to endure a horrible amount of injustice. And so he finds Jackie Robinson. And he brings Jackie Robinson and gets him into the organization. And they have this conversation that's recorded in both of their biographies, but it's also recorded in the movie 42. I'm sure many of you have seen that. It came out a few years ago. I thought it was a fantastic movie. But they're having this conversation, and Jackie Robinson basically asks Branch Rickey, says, so you need a player who doesn't, he's prepping. He's like, this is going to be bad. They're going to insult you. They're going to say horrible things. They're not going to let you on the bus, in the bathroom, whatever. You need to be prepared for this level of injustice. And Jackie Robinson basically says, so you tell me you need a player that doesn't have the guts to fight back. Branch Rickey says, no, I actually need a player who's got the guts not to fight back. And he says this. He says, your enemy will be out in force, and you cannot meet him on his low ground. The reason he chose Jackie Robinson is because he said Jackie Robinson was a Christian. In fact, he said, Jackie Robinson is a Methodist. He says, I'm a Methodist, and God's a Methodist. That's how he said it in his biography. That one was huge. It's like if we're going to do something that like fundamentally affected our country in an unbelievable way, and it took someone that was actually strong enough to endure a horrible level of injustice. And if you watch 42 and you see some of the injustice that happens, it makes you so angry that that could happen. And you just want this level of justice. And because he kept looking back, and Jackie Robinson, he kept looking back by his own admission to the example of Jesus, he was able to endure suffering for a long time. And he changed a lot of things in our country. That's number three. You endure it. If you're going to get through suffering, there has to be a level of endurance that you keep going, fix your eyes on Jesus. Number four. So interesting to think about, so helpful to walk through. He says that you have been called to it. Have you ever thought about that? I truly consider that you, I mean, he just said that. Like, this isn't me. Peter said, you have been called to endure injustice. That doesn't sound fun, does it? Why is it that Peter phrases it that way? says, because Christ suffered. He says that we endure suffering because of injustice, because Jesus Christ suffered injustice for you. And that has two implications that are so incredibly important. I want to tease both of them out for you. Jesus Christ suffered unjustly. Peter just talked about it. He just elevated it as an example. And there's two reasons you need to know that Jesus suffered injustice for you. Number one, so you know how to suffer injustice. Okay? That means Jesus is the example. You want to suffer injustice? Jesus is the case study. Go see what he did. Respond accordingly. Peter literally said, he's your example. How he did it is how you should do it. And like that's what Jackie Robinson was driven to so many times. In fact, there's a quote in Branch's biography that he says, when he was really struggling to endure this, he encouraged him. He says, like our Savior, you've got to have the guts to turn the other cheek. He kept pointing you back to the Sermon on the Mount, and he kept pointing you back to the example of Jesus. Jesus is the example. And so if you find yourself in that situation, you think, well, how can I respond well? Be a student of Jesus. Look to him, how he responded, and respond accordingly. Let's go back and read it. Verse 22 and 23 is what Peter says, like, you should follow the example of Jesus. Here it is. He committed no sin. Like, innocent. The most unjust thing that's ever happened in the history of the planet or ever will was Jesus Christ on the cross. Nobody was more innocent than him, and that's the most horrible way to go. And he says that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus is our example. If you have to suffer injustice, you look to Jesus, he's our example. But, and this is a big but, if we stop there, it is just an unbelievable miss. Like, if you stop there at Jesus being an example, you miss Christianity. You miss the gospel. You miss the heart of the gospel. Is Jesus our example? Yes. Is he only our example? Absolutely not. Let me explain why this is important. 100 years ago, a man named J. Gresham Machen. I've heard it pronounced Machen, but we have somebody is at the temple and he is, but he's still the object of our faith, not just as an example, but as a Savior. Okay? We need him as an example, and he is the example, but only after he is the Savior. What Peter holds up as Jesus, as the example to follow, is Jesus functioning as the Savior, is it not? He's saying Jesus' example was him dying in the place of sinners so that we can be reconciled and forgiven and renewed and made new, and then we follow Jesus and we follow his example. The mocking case, Casey, many pastors have repeated this over the decades. He says, if Jesus is just simply an example, he will absolutely crush you. Like, if you start today, I give you, this is your homework. Go do everything Jesus did. You're not going to get a couple days in and be like, so excited. This is going so well. I didn't know I was this good. You're just not going to do it. Why? Because if he's only your example, you're going to realize after a couple minutes, like, wow, that's completely unexpected.